You have to wonder if the Apostle Paul had any idea what kind of a hornet's nest he was stepping into when he planted the church in Corinth. If ever there was a church that made an apostle go to the medicine cabinet and pull out the Maalox, it was the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul is in a small room. He's in a small, dark room. The only light in this room is one single candle that emanates from a desk. There is a young man seated at the desk across the way from Paul who is pacing back and forth, dictating the words of this letter that we call 1 Corinthians. Apparently, Paul's handwriting was no better than mine, and so he's dictating these words to his friend Sosthenes, who's writing this down. Perhaps there's a pause as he's writing the letter, and he remembers how he planted this church. Paul is thinking back to a few years earlier when he had gone into Corinth in one of his missionary journeys and how he had preached the good news about Jesus to the Corinthians and how there had been this group of people who had responded to the message of God's love and God's grace in Jesus Christ. And this little church had formed in this enormous city of Corinth. And Paul's thinking back to the day when he had to leave the church. It was about 18 months or so after he had planted it. He'd worked among them for 18 months. But he was a missionary at heart, and the time had come for him to leave. And so he's remembering that day when he pulled open his suitcase and he threw in his few possessions and he began to travel through other parts of the Roman Empire to preach the gospel to other people. And his journeys had finally led him around to Ephesus, where he is now, dictating this letter to the Corinthians. He's remembering a day when there had been a knock on the door in Ephesus. There had been a loud pounding on the door, the kind of pounding on the door that you hear when someone's anxious. And he'd gone to the door and opened the door, and to his surprise, there were some people from the church in Corinth there to see him. They had traveled all the way around to Ephesus to visit Paul there in Corinth, and they had the embarrassed look of people who have bad news to share. And my, did they have news to share. The news that they brought from Corinth. Paul, the church is not doing well. What do you mean the church is not doing well? Well, where should we start? People don't like one another. There are all kinds of divisions within the church. People are fighting with one another. There's sexual immorality in the church. We come together for the Lord's Supper and people fight with one another over the Lord's Supper. Those who are well are mistreating those who are not wealthy. And the list went on and on and on and on. And so, that is why on this day, the Apostle Paul is in this darkened room, lit only by a candle, pacing back and forth as he dictates the words of 1 Corinthians to his friend Sosthenes. He's come to the sixth chapter now. Now, when Paul was writing, it wasn't the sixth chapter. The chapters and verses were added much later, but he's come to that portion of the letter that we call chapter 6. And this is a particularly challenging part of the letter because Paul needs to tell the church in Corinth the truth about their bodies and the truth about their sexuality and the truth about grace. You see, the people in Corinth were like people in any other time. They had incorporated many of the ideas of the world in which they lived without even knowing it. And so the people in Corinth had incorporated some ideas about their bodies. It went something like this. Many in the ancient world believed that there was this hierarchy of importance. Some things that are very important at the top and then things that are a little less important and so forth. Many in the ancient world believed that the most important and pure is the spiritual and the heavenly realm. That which is spiritual and heavenly is important and good and holy. And then many in the ancient world believed that there were grades that got less important and less holy until finally you get down to the very bottom and the least important and the least holy were their bodies. This belief that the spirit is good, but the body is just a body and unholy and therefore unimportant. And there are a couple of different ways that that way of thinking could lead people. Some people, it could lead to a very strict asceticism, to mistreat and beat their bodies because their bodies are so unholy and impure and not good. The Corinthians, though, went a little different way. Since the body isn't good, and it isn't important, and it doesn't really matter, do what you please. Sort of a, if it feels good, do it sort of a mentality. And so it was this situation that Paul was addressing when he wrote these important words, or I should say, when he dictated these important words to his friend Sosthenes. Sosthenes is writing now. He's busy writing. And Paul says, write these words. Everything is permissible for me. Now, he's quoting the Corinthians right now. He's quoting the misguided thinking of the Corinthians. Everything is permissible for me, Paul responds. But not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, he quotes them once again. And then his words, but I will not be overpowered by anything. He quotes them once again. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is sort of a eat, drink, and be merry attitude by the Corinthians. And Paul responds, but God will destroy them both. By the way, this is just the natural business of the way food is destroyed as it moves through the body and it's digested. And the stomach will one day go through a similar process at death. And then Paul writes, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord will be one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality, Paul has written. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? These are the words Paul is dictating to his friend Sosthenes. Attempt to speak the truth about our bodies and the truth about sex and the truth about grace. Every once in a while, I like to imagine what our world would look like to a perfectly neutral and objective observer. I wonder what our world would look like to a Martian or maybe somebody from Jupiter or maybe someone from Ohio who should visit our world and observe the ways that we talk and think and act about our bodies. I wonder what a Martian would think if they traveled to Afghanistan, and I want to say this very gently. It's easy to stand in judgment of people of another culture. I really do wonder, though, what a Martian would think if they were to travel to Afghanistan and they would find there women who are covered completely every time they go out in public. Every square inch of skin is covered so that if you could see the color of your eyes, that would be a stretch. Every inch of them covered. I wonder if a Martian observing something like that would think to himself, really? These people think the body is such a lusty thing that it must be completely covered so that the people of the opposite sex do not give in to their most carnal desires? Really? But then I wonder what would happen if somebody from Mars were to come to the United States. And I wonder what would happen if they watched TV and the movies for a while. And they observed how sexuality in America is treated so casually. Dawn and I have this show that we've discovered on Netflix. We just love this show. It's a story about this lawyer who has a spiritual experience, and on account of this spiritual experience, he begins to have great care and concern for the least of these. So he dedicates all of his time and energy to working for the least of these. It's a wonderful story. And yet one of the interesting things about this story is that this terrific fellow treats his sexuality, at least in my view, so casually. He's in the sack with at least two or three different women in the time of this very short program that is being shown. Isn't it interesting? I wonder if somebody from Mars would marvel at the casualness with which we treat the most intimate acts between two people. I wonder if somebody from another world would visit our world and be amazed at the way we treat beauty, or at least how we define it. I wonder if they would listen to an interview that I came across lately of a model who was describing the challenge of always having to fit into our culture's notions of what is beautiful, knowing that every time she gains 2 or 3 pounds, she's going to be under the scrutiny of thousands and thousands of people. She must fit within this extraordinary, narrow focus of what it is for a woman in our culture to be beautiful. And by the way, I understand even the models' photos are airbrushed, because even the models aren't beautiful enough to fit within this extraordinarily tight focus of how we define the beauty of the body. I wonder if this visitor from Mars would come to church, and I wonder if they would maybe sit in on some classes or listen to some sermons, and I wonder if they would, every once in a while, they would hear a pastor or a teacher say something like this: "Folks, what really matters to God is the state of your soul. Your body is just your body." And I wonder if at the end of their visits to our world, if this visitor from Mars would send off a letter to the people who had sent them and say, "These folks have some of the strangest ideas about the bodies. They have narrow, narrow notions of what it is to be beautiful. They feel that their bodies are carnal. They feel that their sexuality is so leisurely and so insignificant. And they don't regard their bodies highly at all." I wonder. Well, we're listening to the Apostle Paul this morning as he is speaking to his friend Sosthenes. He's dictating this letter. And I want to remind you that Paul is making every effort humanly possible to convey the truth about their bodies and the truth about their sexuality and the truth about grace. If, as you see Paul walking back and forth, dictating the words of this letter to his friend, if you see a furrowed brow, the kind of brow you would expect of someone who is deeply burdened and concerned for his friends, my guess is that you're seeing him rightly. If, as you look at Paul, you see perhaps the hint of a smile, the presence of joy and hopefulness as he is dictating this letter, my guess is that you're seeing him rightly too. Because Paul is writing out of the deep and powerful longing that the Corinthian people will be free because of grace. You see, there have always been various ways of thinking about freedom. Back in Paul's world, as in ours, one of the ways of thinking about freedom is that to be free means to do whatever you want to do, to sort of follow your impulses wherever they may lead you and to get whatever it is that you want to get. And so one of the ideas of freedom in the ancient world and ours was just to get what you want all of the time. But it doesn't take a genius to see that that doesn't work out very long, does it? We live by that kind of a freedom, and it's not long that we're in bondage to our own desires, that we are obeying them like they were the strictest taskmaster. To say nothing of the fact that if we live by that sort of notion of freedom, it's not very long that we're going to be at one another's throats, the way the Corinthians apparently were, because my desires are running up against your desires, and they're running up against her desires, and pretty soon we're all fighting with one another. It's not a very good notion of what it is to be free. But there's another idea of freedom in the ancient world into which Paul is tapping in this passage. This other idea of freedom worked like this. When a person is and does what they are made to be and to do, then they are free. It works like this. If a violin is taken by a musician, and that violin is used by a skilled musician to play the sweet tunes of Mozart, that violin is free. If that violin plays background to Jars of Clay or Jack Johnson, that violin is free. But if that violin is used as a drumstick, well, that's not what it was created for. And so therefore, the violin is not free. And I might add, if that violin is used to play country and Western music, it is definitely not free. The Apostle Paul is working, as he writes the Corinthians, as he dictates this letter, with this idea that because of God's grace, we can be free to be and to do what we were made to be and to do. This is true because of grace. Paul has again and again and again emphasized to the Corinthians and to all of his churches that they are chosen by grace. He's emphasized to them that they were called by God by grace, not their choice, but God's choice of them. He has emphasized that Jesus went to the cross because of grace. He's emphasized that God's forgiveness is poured out to them because of grace. He's emphasized they are children of God now because of grace. And now, because of grace, they can be free to be and to do what they were made to be and to do. And so, Paul says to Sosthenes, write this down, be sure you've got this. Your bodies weren't made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Do you hear? Your bodies are not free when they treat sexuality as such a shallow and insignificant thing that it can be shared with multiple partners. They are not free. Your bodies were made for the Lord. You are free when you are and you do what you were made to be and to do. Write this down, Sosthenes. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. By the way, that's a bodily resurrection. And he will raise you also. By the way, that's a bodily resurrection. I don't understand that entirely, but there's virtually no question that Paul intended for us to understand the resurrection that takes place in the end will be a bodily resurrection. Do you hear how highly valued your bodies are by God? He says, write this down, Sosthenes. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Did you hear? Your bodies are members of Christ. The only other time in this passage that Paul will use that language, members, is when he is talking about the joining of husband and wife in sexual union. Yes, your bodies are members of Christ. Would anyone join the body that is a member of Christ to a prostitute, as they were doing in Corinth? He who unites himself with the Lord, Paul says, is one with him in spirit. And then, as though rounding it all off, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Spirit? Some of you will remember a movie, this is a very old movie, back in the 1980s called Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire was an Academy Award winner back in, I think, the early 1980s. This movie was a story of two athletes who went to the Olympics to get together. Both of them were British athletes. One of them was named Eric Little. Eric Little was raised in a missionary family. He had grown up in India working in a missionary family and then had gone to college. This, by the way, this movie is based on a true story. He'd gone to college in England, and while he was there, he began training, and he was good enough to qualify for the English Olympic team. While he was training for the Olympics, he had a conversation with his sister, and his sister was not happy with the way that he was spending his time. She felt that he should be off in the mission field instead of wasting his time training for the Olympics. And so she said to her brother, "Don't you know that you have been called to serve God as a missionary?" He said, "Oh, yes, I know. I will be going back there when I'm done with school." But she said, "Don't you recognize the urgency that God has given to you in this call?" And Eric Little said, "Yes, but the Lord also made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run." Do you hear the valuing of your body in this text of Scripture from the Apostle Paul? Do you hear how important your body is to God? Your body that has been reconciled to God through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Christian people, you are the Lord's. Glorify God with your bodies. The God of grace and the God of power has bought you back from the powers of slavery. You belong to the Lord. In the ancient world, it was considered an extraordinarily great honor to speak the words, "I am a Roman." How much more is it an extraordinary honor for us to say, "I am the Lord's"? This week, Dawn handed me a devotional reading from one of the great American preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Let me just read some of his words. Charles Spurgeon wrote many years ago, "Endeavor to show the world that you are the servant, the friend, and the bride of Christ. When you are tempted to sin, respond by saying, 'I can't do this terrible wickedness. I am Christ's.' When ill-gotten wealth is set before you, so that it can only be won through sin, say, 'I am Christ's,' and then refuse to touch it. Are you facing difficulties and dangers? Stand firm in these evil days, remembering you are Christ's. And when the siren song of pleasure tempts you from the path of righteousness, reply, 'Your music can't attract me. I am Christ's.' Christian people, you are members of Jesus Christ. You who have entrusted yourself to him, you are members of him." Notice, this is the same language used to describe the connection, the sexual connection of husbands and wives in the context of marriage. You are members of Jesus Christ. Do you hear how highly valued you are? This is not of your own doing. This is because of grace. As people who are freed by Christ, be and do what you were created to be and to do. Christian people, your sexuality is an extraordinary gift from God. We shouldn't be afraid to speak of it. We shouldn't feel that a sermon that mentions it is R-rated. We should rather celebrate this gift that is given to us by the living God. Friends, this is God's idea, not ours. Be and do what you were created to be and to do with your sexuality. When your sexuality is within the beautiful constraints of marriage, it is like a gorgeous river running through the mountains, powerful and swift and beautiful. But when it runs outside of its boundaries, it becomes destructive and powerful in all of the wrong kinds of ways. Be and do with your bodies what you were made to be and to do. Husbands and wives, this is said of no other relationship. No other relationship in all of Scripture says this, "And the two shall become one flesh." Do you hear how beautiful and how highly valued your sexuality is? Christian people, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you at a cellular level. Even now, the Spirit dwells in you and in every cell that you are, to call you forward and to empower you to be and to do what you were called to be and to do. So, honor God with your temples. You know, if you've ever seen photos of the temples, the beautiful cathedrals in Europe, you know, those temples aren't allowed to just run into ruins. At least they shouldn't be. They are beautiful. They are well adorned. So, Christian people, adorn your temples beautifully. Don't be ashamed to do that. Don't be ashamed to throw on the clothes that look really good on your temple, within reason, of course. Don't be ashamed to do that. Don't try to live by the exacting measurements of our culture, though, that tell you that to be beautiful, it must be exactly this. Rather, adorn your temples because they're already beautiful. You're just accentuating the gift that has already been given. Adorn those temples. Throw a little mouthwash into them first thing in the morning. Even the redeemed body has to do something about morning breath. Exercise your body. Your temple was made to work, so work it. If you don't work it, it's going to run into ruins. Work it. Feed it well. And please don't ever let it be said in this congregation from these people, "Oh, it's only my body." Friends, it's your body. And your body has been purchased by Jesus Christ. And you are the Lord's. And you are members of Christ. And you are temples of the Holy Spirit. Honor God with your temple.